Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Good morning again to everyone. Privileged to be able to meet together that we can open God's Word. I'm going to be continuing in the series from the book of Habakkuk, which I started earlier this year. Habakkuk's message deals with important questions that are asked today as they were 2,500 years ago. Habakkuk explores these questions with God, asking, why do evil, sin, and injustice go unchecked and unpunished? The prophet struggles with how long this goes on and why does it go on? It's a question we might struggle with ourselves. Why does it seem like wickedness is prevailing over what is good and righteous? Why does it feel like the wicked are prospering while the righteous are oppressed? As a result of these feelings, we sometimes conclude that God is doing nothing about this dilemma. Secondly, Habakkuk struggles with how God can use a very wicked nation to punish his own people. The prophet struggles to see how this response is consistent with God's character. How can a holy and righteous God use an evil nation to accomplish his purposes? However, when those questions are seen from God's perspective, it causes the prophet to break out in worship. In chapters 1 and 2, we see Habakkuk questions or complaints are explored. This unfolds as a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and Yahweh. In chapter 3, we see a beautiful prayer of worship to the all-sufficient and almighty Yahweh, whose ways are always right and just and whose timing is always perfect. He is sovereign over all things. We can rest in him completely and trust his ways. Please open your Bibles to Habakkuk. It's in the back of the Old Testament and tucked right after Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. We're going to be considering this morning Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk 1:12. You are not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One. We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O God, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Drag them away with a fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large, and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparring? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you speak to your people. Father, we're thankful that we have your word, your complete word that you've given to us to guide us, to reprove us, to direct us, to lead us in life, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that we can explore your word today. We can learn from the book of Habakkuk and how he was tackling difficult questions that were true in his day and are true in ours. So we look forward with anticipation how you will speak to us, how you will challenge us to walk in your ways, and to obey you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Last time, we considered Habakkuk's first question, as recorded in the first 11 verses of chapter 1. He asked Yahweh, why are the wicked not being punished? He asked God how long he would wait to carry out justice. The righteous are oppressed, and God's name is being defamed. He struggled with waiting for God to carry out justice. He thought God was silent. When God responded, Habakkuk learned his own perspective was very different from reality. He was not going to like the answer he was given. God had been working all this time. But the answer of how he was going to carry out justice was even more shocking to believe. God was raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, to carry out justice on the evil people of Judah, which is Israel's southern kingdom. The Babylonians were a very cruel and wicked people, and it was hard for the prophet to understand why they were going to carry out God's justice. Habakkuk got the answer he wanted to his first question. Justice was going to be carried out against evil. His long wait was over, but now he didn't like the means that God was going to use to do it. Let's read again Habakkuk's response to Yahweh in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Habakkuk here appealed to God's character. His focus on God's character was correct and proper, but his application was all wrong. God cannot do anything outside his character. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is completely trustworthy, consistent, and dependable. What character qualities of our Lord did the prophet consider? Habakkuk appeals to God's eternality, his holiness, his faithfulness, and his purity. Again, look at the beginning part of verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Habakkuk acknowledges that God is eternal, and his ways are right. God transcends everything. His ways are higher than our ways. He is the sovereign God of everything. He has created everything, and he holds all things together. He is worthy of our complete trust. He knows all things. He exists outside of the time continuum that we live. Everything pales in comparison to his greatness, his strength, and his might. Habakkuk also proclaims Yahweh as the Holy One, my Holy One. The holiness of God speaks to God's existence as distinct from his creation, and at the same time to his pure and utterly incorruptible nature. God is by nature the definition of perfection, righteousness, and wholeness. Yet in his holiness, he draws near to us. Habakkuk demonstrates this relationship by proclaiming God is his Holy One. Not in the sense that their relationship is exclusive, but in the sense that it is personal. A holy God reaching out to a sinful man. It is a name given to Jesus at his birth. Emmanuel, God is with us. The Holy One is a personal God who is involved in the details of our lives. Let's look at the second part of verse 12. We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Habakkuk comes to the realization that God is not bringing the Babylonians to destroy them, but to only discipline them and to correct Judah. Habakkuk was reminded that God promised Israel that they would have an eternal seed. Yahweh has a covenant with his people. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, reminds his people of the same promise that Habakkuk here is recalling. Jeremiah 33, verses 23 through 26. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, 'The two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them?' Thus they despise my people. No longer are they a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and the fixed patterns of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, not taking from his descendant rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them." In this passage, God is assuring Israel that his faithfulness as seen each day and night and the other fixed patterns around them on the earth are a testimony of God's faithfulness to his people. God is consistent and completely trustworthy. We know this because we experience it each day. Habakkuk was assured by remembering God's promises that his people would not be destroyed. Habakkuk takes comfort that God is a rock. This title for God reminds us of his unmovable and unshakable character. God is firm, consistent, and sure. When everything is changing, when life is filled with uncertainty, when there are obstacles in your path, we can trust the God who is our rock. David writes in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Later in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 18, he says, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless." And then later in verse 46, he said, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." God is a rock for Habakkuk. God is a rock for Judah. And God is a rock for us. Let's look at verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Habakkuk appeals to God's holiness. He implies that God's purity should keep him at a distance from evil. He questions why God would use the wicked to punish others who are more righteous than them. Thomas Manton says it this way: The prophet appeals to the holiness of God's nature. God is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, so as to approve of it, or altogether connive at it, so as to let it go without punishment or mark of his displeasure. Indeed, God will not let the wicked go unpunished. But it's also true that God is full of mercy and grace and is long-suffering. We can certainly be thankful for that, because if God enacted immediate justice, this room would be empty this morning. Because even the youngest among us have rebelliousness in their hearts, just like the rest of us. So whether Judah had a little sin or a lot of sin, and whether Babylonians had a little sin or a lot of sin, all sin is an affront to a holy God. God will not, and he cannot, tolerate evil. His justice is coming on a timetable that we do not know. The questions that Habakkuk asks are difficult ones. We do know, as God said earlier in this chapter, that he works in ways that we can't think or can't imagine. Let's take a look at the rest of the chapter one, where Habakkuk uses the analogy of what it might be like when the Babylonians are used by God to punish Judah. He makes this comparison in order to appeal to God's justice, his fairness, and his jealousy. Verse 14, "Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Lest God forget how wicked the Babylonians were, Habakkuk drew attention to their evil character and behavior through this comparison. He began by comparing Judah to defenseless fish who had no one ruling over them. These fish had no way to defend themselves against a fierce enemy. The doom of this fish and of Judah were sure. They did not have a chance against a strong, fierce challenger. The fishing would be great for the Babylonians. I've gone fishing several times, but nothing has compared to a deep sea fishing trip I was on as a teenager. Six of us from church went deep sea fishing in the Atlantic Ocean off the Delaware coast at night. We went several miles out into the ocean, and we had set the anchor. The captain of the boat turned on a couple of bright lights on the water. Within a few minutes, it seemed, a large school of sea trout could be seen in front of us. What felt like minutes was probably an hour or two. We hauled well over 100 fish in. The catching was short-lived, though, as a 3-foot baby shark was drawn to the fish. Despite the quick action of the captain to catch the shark and haul him in, the rest of the fish were gone, and our fishing abruptly ended. This is the picture that Habakkuk was describing of what the Babylonians would do to Judah. Their results will be just as fast as my deep sea fishing trip. The fish, or Judah, didn't stand a chance. The Babylonians would be rejoicing and celebrating over their great catch of taking God's people. Habakkuk gave a fairly accurate picture of what would happen to Judah. Men made of the image of God would be caught like a fish with hooks and dragnets. Babylonian art confirms this very image. The Babylonians marched off their captives with hooks through their lower lips and everyone strung together like fish on a stringer. No pity was shown as they were defeated. The Babylonians proudly announced this barbaric behavior to their enemies to keep them fearful. Not only are the Babylonians horrifically evil, but they are idolaters as well. Verse 16. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Habakkuk points to the idolatrous ways in his analogy. The Babylonians turn and worship nets. They make sacrifices to their nets. They burn incense to their nets. They turn from worshiping the Creator. Every time we turn from worshiping God, the true God, to worshiping anything else, it looks just as foolish as this illustration of the Babylonians worshiping nets. Habakkuk appeals to God as a jealous God who tells us to have no other gods before us. His question to God is, how can he use such a sinful, barbaric, idolatrous group of people to carry out justice against God's own people? Let's look at Habakkuk's final question in this section. Would God permitting the Babylonians to carry out his justice enforce their bad behavior? Verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Earlier in chapter 1, Habakkuk's question was, how long will the wicked go unpunished? God told Habakkuk that he was at work even if Habakkuk could not see it. He also told Habakkuk that he was going to work in a different ways than what Habakkuk imagined. Now Habakkuk questioned why God was using the Babylonians, a more evil nation, to punish the evil in Judah. And Habakkuk asked, how long will the Babylonians go unpunished? The answer might look like the earlier answer. God is at work, and he is working differently than how we might respond or think. Habakkuk now waits for God's response. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak over me and how I will reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk cried out to God about the mystery of evil. He knew that God would answer. Unlike earlier in the chapter, however, when Habakkuk asked a question and God responded immediately, here we find a pause before God responds. Habakkuk waits with confidence like a watchman protecting the city from approaching enemy. He wanted to know what God would say. He waited to hear from the Lord. Habakkuk also began to think about how he would respond to the Lord's answer. He was thinking, pondering the questions in his heart. Habakkuk asked, "How will I reply when I am approved?" He expects correction as he had received earlier. It's a response we should always have when we approach the Lord. We should be receptive to his corrections. Habakkuk awaits God's reply, which we will, God willing, look at in a future message. John Calvin gave a great summary of this verse. Let's take a look at it. The prophet, finding himself sinking and, as it were, overwhelmed in the deepest abyss, raises himself up above the reason and judgment of man and comes near to God, that he might see from on high the things that take place on earth and not judge according to the understanding of his own flesh, but by the light of the Holy Spirit. For the tower of which he speaks is patience arising from hope. If indeed we would struggle perseveringly to the last and at length obtain the victory over our trials and conflicts, we must rise above the world. We too must rise above the world if we want to understand God's ways. Prophet Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In closing, there are some applicational truths that we should consider when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. Number one, when we're in a difficult situation, it's always good to rehearse what we know to be true. Habakkuk had questions about understanding how God was at work around him. The normal response is to rely on our own strength, but we know that with our limited knowledge and understanding, that will not be of help. Like Habakkuk, let's look at truth. Habakkuk looked to find answers by considering what he knew about God. He considered God's character. We're even in a better position to know truth because God has given us the completed canon of Scripture. Truth can be found in God's Word. Jesus has given each of his followers the Holy Spirit. His role is to guide us into truth. He illuminates Scripture as we read it and helps us to understand it. When we are facing difficulties, focus on God and his truth, because that's where we need to be. A second applicational truth from this passage: when we're in a difficult situation, we need to be in consistent communion with God in prayer. We have the privilege of communicating and fellowshipping with the God of the universe. Prayer is communicating. Prayer, according to Scripture, is communicating with God. Prayer normally takes one of three forms: requests, worship, or communion. Prayer requests typically take the forms of praying for needs with intercession for yourself or others, or confessing sin. Prayers of worship are prayers of adoration and thanksgiving for who God is and what he does. The third type of prayer are prayers of communion. Prayers of communion include fellowship, conversing with God on every subject, and grievance, expressing to God one's unbelief, frustrations, and doubts. These are sometimes called complaints in Scripture. We have seen Habakkuk express the grievances or complaints to God in this passage. It's a good reminder that we can bring anything to the Lord. Jesus tells us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can bring everything to the Lord, including our complaints and frustrations. We can also learn from Habakkuk the manner and how to do it. Some people in Christianity tell others to let God have it when we have a struggle and are overwhelmed. They say, well, God can take it. This is not a biblical concept. The attitude of letting God have it, letting your anger and emotions control you, is the beginning at the wrong place from the start of your communication with him. It makes this about you. It puts you in the center of the universe, and instead of acknowledging God for who he is, the sovereign, supreme, omniscient God of the universe, this attitude of demanding anything from God is not the picture of a surrendered Christian life. We can bring anything to the Lord, but we need to do so in a manner that testifies to the fact that he is God and we are not. We need to be people of prayer in consistent communication with our Heavenly Father. God answers prayer. Do you wait for his divine replies? And thirdly, when we are in a difficult situation, we need to have a biblical response to the problem of evil. Theologian J.I. Packer gives us a great summary to consider when we think about this. Packer writes, "Of the evils that infect God's world, moral and spiritual perversity, waste of good, and the physical disorders and disruptions of a spoiled cosmos, it can summarily be said." So here are the key points. God permits evil. He punishes evil with evil. God brings good out of evil. God uses evil to test and discipline those he loves. And one day, God will redeem his people from the power and presence of evil altogether. It's a great summary, one you could have a study with. Packer obviously has the verses even there with it. But again, just let me again summarize how God deals with evil. Packer says that God permits evil. God punishes evil with evil. God brings good out of evil. God uses evil to test and discipline those he loves. And God one day, the best part, he will redeem his people from the power and presence of evil altogether. That's great news. The conclusion of this message is to seek after the Lord wholeheartedly and trust him fully. He is completely sufficient for everything we need. Remember, Yahweh is the sovereign God of the universe. Everything is under his hand. He does not work on our timetable. He does not work according to our ways. We can count on him. We can trust him even when we can't see him at work, and even when we're not sure why he is doing what he is doing. He is worthy of all our devotion. Join me in agreeing with the psalmist who writes in Psalm 130 about his soul waiting on the Lord. Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait in his hope, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you that you are a God abundant, full of mercies. Because otherwise, as we have seen and see demonstrated here, our sin would consume us. We're worthy of destruction, and yet you, being loving and long-suffering, come alongside of us and rescue us and redeem us. And we are so grateful for that. And Father, we acknowledge we just need help with the problems of evil and sin all around us. It wreaks havoc in our world. And it gives us a picture of how damaging our sin is and the destruction that it wreaks. So help us walk toward you, to walk in your ways, to trust you fully for everything we need. And help us to understand that you are at work even when we can't see what you're doing, how you work, how you're moving. We can count on you because your ways are greater than our ways, and you know all things. You hold all things together, and we give you thanks for that. So may we walk in your ways, and then when we face the trials of life, may we cling tenaciously to you and wait on you for everything that we need. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.